Now then, we're going to look tonight at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the Church. What we believe about the Holy Spirit. Now, later on in the series, possibly in the autumn or even maybe in the new year now, we will be looking at what the Bible teaches about the Church. And this will be a great series in and of itself. So tonight it's really just a kind of bird's eye view of the Holy Spirit and the Church. First of all, we've put three headings, big headings on the board if you can see it. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the life, the power for the life of the Church. Secondly, He is the power for the energy of the Church. And thirdly, and just in conclusion, He's the power for the witness of the Church. First of all, He is the power for the life of the Church. Because first of all, the Church is a community which has been spiritually born. Just as each of us individually have been born of the Spirit, so you could say the Church was born of the Spirit at Pentecost, or Whitsuntide, as we call it. That was a birthday of the Church. Now that doesn't mean there wasn't a church in the Old Testament. Just as we saw, the Holy Spirit had His work in you even before you were born again. In the fullness of the new birth, He perhaps was bringing you to conviction and to conversion and enlightening your mind. Or just as there was a natural you even before you were born, when you were growing in the womb, so in the Old Testament there were believers. There was a church in the Old Testament. There was a faithful remnant of God's people within the nation of Israel. But we generally look to the day of Pentecost, which we took as a special study one night, as the birthday of the church, when as a community the church was spiritually born. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit is the power for the life of the church, because an essential mark of a true church is the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, the church of Christ is His body. When we come to look at the doctrine of the church, one of the things we shall do is look at the titles of the church. And one of the titles of the church, as you know, is the body of Christ. Well now, Christ's body isn't a dead body. His body isn't a corpse. It's got life, as our sister said in New Zealand. She came across a church where there was life. And I would suggest to you that if it's true to say that any company of professing Christians have no spiritual life and the Holy Spirit is not there, then it's doubtful if it's a true church. Because you can have orthodox doctrine, even, without the Spirit. I don't think you can have the Holy Spirit without the truth, because He is the Spirit of truth. And where the Holy Spirit is truly present in a church, He will bring the truth. If He doesn't do that, then it may be just human energy, or a counterfeit life, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And in the Bible, we have a grace which is sometimes said at the end of a service, where we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or the common life, the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. 2 Corinthians 13:14. And that's the mark of a true church, the common life of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ throbbing with new life, spiritual life. And thirdly, He is the power for the life of the church. Because when you're born again into the church. And that should mean into a local church, ideally, as well as into the universal church. We looked at 1 Corinthians 12:13. On another occasion as an important verse, and if you want to turn it up again, you can. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by or in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So when you become a Christian, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is signified by baptism in water. There is one baptism. Water baptism is a sign of Spirit baptism. And Paul says they'd all been baptized in the Holy Spirit into one body, into the church, every one of them, even though some of them, alas, were anything but Spirit-filled Christians. Nevertheless, they were in the body. So, the first thing we have to say about the Holy Spirit in the church is this. He gave birth to the church. He brings every single believer by the new birth into the church. And his presence in that community gathered is a mark of a true church. But then secondly, the Holy Spirit in the church is the power for the energy of the church. What is the difference? What do I mean? Well, you can have life, but no energy to do anything. You can have a body which isn't dead, it isn't a corpse. There's life in it. There isn't much energy. My body is a bit like that, actually. And you want to do things with your body, but you can't. You haven't got the energy. You're not dead, but you're lacking in power and energy. Now, God wants his people, his family, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his body, the church, to not only have new life, but to have energy to do the things that he wants his church to do, to be the community he wants us to be. So everything that could be said about the church and what we should be doing and what we should be goes back to the Holy Spirit. He's the energy for everything. That's why tonight's study is really just a bird's eye view. But we can list some things. I think I've listed 8 things on the blackboard. First of all, the church is a worshipping community. Now look at John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 24. The Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 24. For those of you who are new Christians, I suggest you underline this text in your Bible and know where to find it. It's very important. It's like the other one in Corinthians that we looked at. That's very important. So is this one. First, John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24. God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You need to be reminded of that. The two things go together, as we've said. He is the Spirit of truth. We're to worship God truly, but we're also to worship him alive with the power, the energy of the Holy Spirit, not just the dead formal thing. Now this, we could break this down, of course, into all sorts of ways. We've already been praising God in prayer, and we hope and pray that those prayers will have been motivated and energized by the Holy Spirit, and our response to them will have been energized by the Holy Spirit. So that we could all say the Amen to those prayers. But look at Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Another familiar and important verse. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now we've looked at that before. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Come under the complete control of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control you. Now then, he then goes on to worship. Verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Now, when you're singing hymns, you perhaps didn't realize that you needed the energy of the Holy Spirit to do it. But when we are singing hymns and choruses and songs properly, that should be in the energy of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit will help us to do if He's back of our singing. First of all, He will help us to concentrate upon the words we are singing. I don't know whether you have my problem, but sometimes I start off well, but then all of a sudden I find I'm singing the words, but I'm thinking about something else. You'd think that was almost impossible, but it isn't. If the hymn is familiar, especially, you can be just singing it without thinking about it. Now, no pastor wants to have to expound every hymn before we sing it. That could be ever so dull and dreary. But the Holy Spirit will help us to sing with understanding. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I want to sing with my understanding. And I want to pray with my understanding. And so we must be careful that we don't just sing without the mind being involved. Now, the Spirit will bring those things to our remembrance that we are singing. We are singing truth and proper praise. But it isn't just singing to God. If you look at that verse again, 19, addressing one another. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So if the Spirit is in our worship when we are singing our hymns and choruses, we will also be thinking of each other. And we will be saying, I hope that my singing will be a blessing to other people. Now, the person next to you might not be feeling that, and he will need the Holy Spirit to make it a blessing to him if you haven't got a very tuneful voice. But you see, it may be that the person next to you or near you or somebody else in the church has come to church rather downcast or has forgotten the blessings of God that we've just been praising Him for. And the fact that you're singing in the Spirit these words and you're conscious of Him too, others I mean, just generally, you're in the congregation, then that's singing in the Spirit. When you come to church, don't just come thinking of yourself. Think of others. Pray, well, even if I don't feel like singing this, maybe it will help somebody else. I'm singing to one another. I'm encouraging my brother or my sister, the whole congregation. All right. Well, I've taken a bit longer over that than I intended, but I want you to see how that in every aspect of our worship, we need the energy of the Holy Spirit to do it properly. And then secondly, in the church, we have the Word. That's part of our worship. We are a feeding community, feeding upon the Word. And the Bible says that God's Spirit inspired the Word, inspired the book. And that God's Spirit will be there present in the preaching of the Word and in its receiving. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And they received it, you see, like that. Because in chapter 2 and verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Now, in the RSV, they changed the word received to accepted, and that's right, because it's two different words in the Greek. They listened to it, and then they took it into their hearts. The Holy Spirit opened their hearts to receive it, and then it became energy. It is at work in you believers. And the word in the original that's translated at work in the RSV here is energy. Greek word for energy. So we need to pray when we come to church to a service that the Spirit who inspired the writing of the Word might inspire the teacher of the Word and the preacher of the Word with a message, and might also open our minds and hearts to receive the Word. Sometimes before a service somebody prays for me that it may be that I'll be anointed by the Spirit to preach. Jesus got up in the synagogue at Nazareth, and it says, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and hath anointed me to preach." And the Spirit of God goes on doing that. We need to pray for that. It says in the Acts of the Apostles that then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke with a power, you see. That it says in the book of Revelation, after every message to those seven churches, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And that's what we're doing when we gather in the church. Now, thirdly, the Spirit is involved in the organization of the church. You see, where you have spiritual life in a church, you should have organization. When a body dies, it begins to disintegrate. You find that. Almost the moment the life has left the body, the human body, the corpse, it begins to disintegrate. Now, some people manage to keep a church organization going, as it were, like a skeleton, a rattling bone skeleton, but there's no life in it. There's a certain order, but it's not living order. Or they can make it like a machine. Some denominations run like a huge machine. And I suppose that long after the Spirit has departed, the machinery would keep going for a while. But where you have a Spirit-filled church and the energy of the Holy Spirit in the church, contrary to what some people seem to think, you do have organization and you do have order. God is not the author of confusion, but of order. He's not a God of chaos, but of doing things rightly and properly. Look at Acts chapter 20, for instance. Acts chapter 20. And verse 28. Now, Paul has sent for the elders of the church, and he's talking to them. Now, in verse 28, Acts 20, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, in which," or over which, "the Holy Spirit has made you guardians or overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, the flock of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So you see, those elders were not there just by majority vote or something, or because they fancied being elders. It says the Holy Spirit appointed them. And in the Acts of the Apostles, earlier in the Acts, when the apostles were looking for some to be engaged in administration, they said, "Look from out amongst you men filled with the Spirit." So you see, the Spirit is involved in the government of the church and in the administration of the church. In fact, as we shall see next week, one of the gifts of the Spirit is administration. Gift of administration. And then the fourth thing about the Holy Spirit's energy in the church is the unity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And if you underline verses, here's another one to underline. Ephesians 4:3. Well, maybe we should start with verse 2 because the two go together. Ephesians 4:2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit," and so on. One goes on in those verses. One, 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 one. So the Holy Spirit brings unity. When the Holy Spirit is energizing a church, barriers are broken down. Jew and Gentile, no longer those definitions. They are Christians, they are one in Christ. Rich and poor, highly educated, uneducated, social barriers, class barriers, racial barriers, colour of skin barriers, sexual barriers, these have all come down. And there is a unity within that true church. And we read there in Ephesians that it's part of a Christian's job and a church's job to maintain that spiritual unity. Which leads us on to the fifth thing that the Holy Spirit energizes in the church, which is church discipline. I would suggest to you that church discipline is one of the most neglected energies of the Holy Spirit in the church today. And it's because of the neglect of it that many of our churches are in the parlous state that they are. But of course, any church discipline must be exercised in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Otherwise, it's on the wrong grounds and it's done in the wrong way. But the Apostle Paul is very hard in his writing to the Corinthians with anyone who would disrupt a true church, the unity of a true church of Jesus Christ, which is God's temple. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Now those are straight words. Sixth, the Holy Spirit guides his church. Once again, we've got to beware of thinking of the church as a democracy where everything's done on majority vote. The church is a monarchy under King Jesus, and he sent his advocate, his vice regent, his representative, the Holy Spirit, full of power and energy, to guide the church. We want to know, as they did in the Acts, what seems right to the Holy Spirit for us to do. If I could give you a personal illustration of this. This church, which certainly knows the energy of the Holy Spirit. 2 years ago, on Whitsun died, you were a church that was looking for the person of God's choice to take over the pastorate after Mr. Dixon. And you were praying most earnestly that God would guide the church. And there was a great unity in prayer and an earnestness in prayer. And I came to preach on that Whit Sunday. It was an appropriate Sunday, Spirit Birth Sunday. And the church generally and the deacons and so on felt the Holy Spirit saying, there's the man of my choice. And so you contacted me. Now that came as a surprise to me because God hadn't told me then. Although I had felt my heart strangely warmed when I had been here. And then as my wife and I made it a matter of prayer, and our friends did too, we too came to the same conclusion. Not that it was a good idea, not that chance had thrown us together, but that God's Spirit had appointed us together. Now it's wonderful when God is guiding you like that. Mr. Dixon rang me up and Graham Lawrence rang me up and they both said there's a marvelous spirit in the church. And there's a united spirit in the church. It seems as if God is saying something. And I said, well, it would be wrong of me to absolutely bolt and bar the door. I must ask God if he will tell me as well then. Oh, please God that this church is always a church which seeks the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. We have done so. Since that day, we've felt the Spirit leading us about certain things. And we've put them by his energy, and by that alone, and to him be the glory, into practice. Seventhly, the Spirit's energy is at work in the church, building up the church, building up the believers. We've mentioned the word. There's also the fellowship of the church. It's a caring community. And you can only care for one another in the energy of the Holy Spirit. You get tired of it apart from him. You get fed up with loving the unlovely apart from him. The first fruit of the Spirit is love, as we were reminded last week. And the first place to show it is within the church. That we love the brethren. Sometimes it's the hardest place to show it for some. in Jerusalem, the early church in Jerusalem, even sold their goods and shared everything together, temporal things. They had all things in common. And they went broke. They had to take a collection around all the other churches to help them out. So, some say the experiment failed. Nevertheless, we have to have the principle that we are one in the Lord Jesus. And I think this as well has been very neglected in the church. However, we must go on. Then there are the sacraments. The Spirit is present when we properly observe the sacraments that Christ has commanded us. He's here. There are the gifts of the Spirit to build up the believers. And we shall be looking at that specially next week. So there's the constant building up. Are you being built up? Are you going one step forward? Are you a little bit stronger as a Christian than you were a year ago? Because you ought to be. And that's what God wants of us all. And then eighthly, he's the Spirit of revival in the church. It seems that sometimes, without dying particularly, churches almost seem to. I'm not talking now about churches which have departed from the truth, they are dead. I'm talking about the true church that still adheres to the Word of God. Still, it can be lukewarm, it can seem to lack that throbbing, vital life of the Spirit which there ought to be. And then, perhaps in answer to the earnest prayers of God's people, there's a season of refreshing. A wonderful, seemingly re-outpouring of the Spirit. The energy of the Spirit. And beloved friends, if you want to be revived yourself, I can recommend nothing better than to read the history of the revivals of the church. Read what God has done when he has poured out his Spirit in great and mighty energizing power in the church. See the devil's strongholds toppling and thousands flocking into the kingdom. My, it does your heart good. And it moves you to pray that God will constantly do that again. So, we have therefore the life of the church. It's born of the Spirit. It's kept going and energized by the Spirit. But I put as a separate heading, he is the power for the witness of the church. Because perhaps above all things, the church should fulfill its commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we can't do it without the energy of the Spirit. Power of the Spirit. Go and make disciples of all nations. We can't do it without the Spirit. We go out as witnesses. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1:8. That's the great commission, to be witnesses in the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need the power of the Spirit. We should be a reproductive people. We have some rabbits at home. We started with two. They seem to only have two things that they're interested in, feeding and reproduction. Well now, there is a good lesson there, maybe for the church. There's a sense in which it's not a bad church if it's got these dominant things. Lord, feed us and make us reproductive. And a church which just looks in upon itself and is not interested in winning converts, and I've written about this in the next newsletter, has got the smell of death about it. And it's very unhealthy. The church, filled with the Spirit, is meant always to be reaching out to the lost. And we could look at verses and verses of Scripture. We could just say briefly, we could look at this in two ways. First, there are those who are specially called and sent by the church, such as we read in Acts 13, where the Holy Spirit said to the church there at Antioch, separate out for me Saul and Barnabas to the work to which I have called them. He told them, he told the church, and they sent him. It was the Spirit's work. But there is that continuous evangelism which we should all be doing as believers who have the Holy Spirit. So, that very briefly is the Holy Spirit and the church. And I pray this might be a church who knows a lot about the Holy Spirit.